And that is what love looks like. That is what love looks like. I heard an interesting stat about the trips that this summer, Crossroads made up 22% of all of Habitat's workers down in New Orleans rebuilding Katrina. How neat is that? Very, very cool. And today, we're talking about that kind of love, and we're wrapping up our series on what does it look like to love our city? What does it look like to be lovers of Cincinnati and just to continually invite people into this amazing love relationship with God that we all get to experience, or that many of us are experiencing in increasing numbers around here and around our city? And so as we do that, I just want to stop for a moment and just ask God to really speak to all of us as we end this series. I feel like there's some exclamation points that God wants to put on the things that we've been talking about over these last 5 weeks. And so let's just ask God to do that. Lord, I just thank you for what you've been saying to me over the course of this series and how in many ways you've just put a fire in me to love this city and to know more of what that looks like. And God, it begins and ends with me loving you and knowing what that means for me. And so I just ask today that even though we might be at different places spiritually, that we would get a glimpse and a picture of the story that you're telling and the role that you invite us to play in that story. And I ask that that happens according to the name and the character of your son, Jesus. Amen. So this is our last week of We Love Cincinnati, and next week we're going to be starting a brand new series called Inside Out. And I have to say, there's a guy that's going to be teaching us next week that many of you may not be familiar with. His name is Brian Tome. Don't know if that name rings a bell or not. But Brian will be back with us. Brian's a senior pastor here at Crossroads. And the cool thing is, in the summer, Brian gets an opportunity to go away for some time and recharge his batteries, connect with his family, and kind of do the things he doesn't get to do when he's spending most of his weekends here. And so Brian's going to be kicking off this series Inside Out. And it's all about what does it look like for a community of people to be changed by God on the inside and then reflect that on the outside. Just kind of some basic stuff about who we are at Crossroads. And so you're going to want to be here for that. So Brian will be here next week. But this week, we're wrapping up what has been an awesome series, We Love Cincinnati. And I just want to stop and say that on the weeks that I haven't been up here, it has been so much fun to be in this room and to just experience some of the great stories and teaching that we've been exposed to in the midst of this series. How about Allie Patterson? Let's give it up for Allie, talking about loving our friends. Man, after hearing Allie's message, I went home and I wrote an email to the group of people that Maria and I do life with, because I was just so inspired around what does it mean to be intentional in those relationships and really love our friends. And then a couple weeks ago, we had Brad Johansson talking about loving our neighborhood. How about giving it up for Brad? Absolutely. Just being real about some of the things that he's experienced and what does it mean to love our neighbors. And last week, Mark Stetcher talked about what it looks like to love your mission. Great stories, just a great storyteller. And then we had a guest preacher, and I do mean preacher, that was a part of this. Fred Luter, the pastor who partners with us in New Orleans, was here. Franklin Avenue Baptist Church. That was a fun weekend, wasn't it? Man, now some of you know that that just took me right back home. Like, I felt very at home that weekend. So just a lot of fun. And in this series, every week, there's just been this kind of through line of loving God is the beginning of loving our city. And so as we wrap up, I just want to say that the end, the ultimate end that we want in this series, and the fact that it doesn't end here, but it continues on, our ultimate end is not that as we love our city, there's less poverty in our city. That's great. We want to see that happen. Our ultimate end is not that as we love our city, there's more unity in our city. That's awesome too. We want to see that happen. But the ultimate end is that as we love our city, we want people in our city in increasing numbers to recognize that there's a God who loves them. And ultimately, we want those people to love God. Because we believe that through a love relationship with God, poverty gets addressed because people naturally are generous. We believe that that impacts unity in our city. But we believe that at the end of the day, the most important thing is that people in our community, in our city, love God. So that's the end goal as we go out to be city lovers here in Cincinnati or wherever we might feel called to. But what I want to do today is also put an exclamation point on a question that I know has been just a through line in the series for me. And the question is, how does God intend to communicate that love relationship to people? How does God intend to communicate to people that he loves them, that he has a specific desire to be in relationship with them, and that through Jesus they can actually experience this freedom and relationship with God? We're going to go after that question for the rest of our time today. And I want to say that some of the things that I'm going to talk about probably aren't believed by everyone in here. The great thing about us at Crossroads is we want to be a place where you can just explore wherever you are on the journey. So some of us believe that the Bible is true. Some of us, we still have questions about that. Some of us believe that there is a God, that maybe Jesus is in fact God. And many of us don't believe that, and that's okay. Today, what I'm hoping happens is that all of us, regardless of where we are, we get a picture of the story that God is telling in the Bible and the role that he's inviting us to play in it. And that does something in terms of taking us to a new place of at least being open to exploring this relationship with God. That's all we want to happen in the midst of our time today. Because the Bible is essentially a story. It is essentially a story. Actually, the Bible is not filled with thou shalt and thou shalt not. The broad picture that we get in the Bible, the broad writing in the Bible, is actually the stories of God's interaction with human beings. So there's a lot of the Bible that's just narrative stories of people interacting with God and understanding that relationship. And in the midst of all of those stories, there's kind of a bigger story being told. And the bigger story being told throughout the pages of the Bible can be seen as kind of the four acts of a play. And act one of this story is all about freedom. Act one begins in Genesis, the first book in the Bible. And in Genesis chapter one, it says that God created. That God created the heavens and the earth. It says that God split sea from land. And it says that he created vegetation and created animals. And then on the sixth day, it says that God created human beings. And he put a specific stamp on human beings that he didn't put on any other thing that he created, where he said, I want to create human beings in my image and in my likeness. That there are actually aspects of who we are and how we live that reflect the heart and the character of God. And God said that all of this was good, and there was just incredible freedom in the beginning of the story. There was freedom in the story for human beings to name the animals, for human beings to cultivate the soil, for human beings to be fruitful and multiply, which means that they were free to do things that grown folk do behind closed doors. You can fill in the blanks on that one for yourself. But there's incredible freedom in the story, free to have an uninterrupted relationship with God. Freedom is at the beginning of this story. But the story takes a tragic turn in Act 2. Because if Act 1 is all about freedom, Act 2 is about the fall. The Bible describes the fall as the most tragic thing that has ever happened to you, to me, to the entire world. And that's when human beings chose to rebel against a loving God. They chose to choose against him, and the Bible calls that sin. And when sin entered the world, things got broken, things got separated. That uninterrupted relationship with God was interrupted. That uninterrupted relationship with each other was interrupted. Adam and Eve, the two humans that were alive at that point, it says were naked and unashamed before the fall. But after the fall, it says they looked at themselves, saw that they were naked, and they begin to clothe themselves and hide themselves. And so human relationships begin to divide because of sin. And they didn't do this just on their own volition. They did make the choice, but they were influenced by a spiritual being that the Bible calls Satan or the devil. And the whole strategy of the devil was to try to convince them that they weren't as free as God wanted them to be. He wanted them to believe that God was holding out on them. And as they chose to believe that, they made a rebellious choice and sin entered the world and separated the relationship. And if you look at the pages of the Inquirer, if you watch CNN, Fox News, whatever you look at, you're going to see stories today of human beings being in broken relationships. You're going to still see stories today of human beings being out of a right relationship with each other and out of a right relationship with God. But thankfully, there's a third act in this story, and that third act is all about love. It's all about love and faith, because God chose not to keep us in an interrupted relationship, and what he did was he sent his son Jesus, and Jesus was fully God and fully man according to the Bible, and it says that Jesus actually created an opportunity through his death and his resurrection for us to be reconciled back to freedom. And so now there's the opportunity to be reconciled, and people who put their trust in Jesus and in God and in this story are in right relationship again with God. And so then the fourth act, the beautiful act of the story, the way this story ends is once again we're back on top and we have freedom. We are free again. We're free again. And at the end of the story, the last book, Revelations 21:5, there's a sentence that kind of captures the whole essence of the story that God is telling. Revelations 21:5 says, "He who was seated on the throne," that is God, "said, I am making everything new. I am making everything new." And this is the love story that God is telling. This is the love story that is actually playing out throughout human history. But the question is, how does God tell that story? How does God choose to communicate that story to people who may not know that story, or people who need to understand what the details of that story are, or people who need to put faith in that story? How does God do that? And what we're going to find out today is that God chose to do it through a community of people, a community of people who actually put their trust in the story. And the people who put their trust in the story throughout all time and history, globally, it's from past, present, and future, is a collection and a community of people that the Bible calls the church. The church is not a building. The church are the people who put their faith in the story. They put their faith in Jesus, and they're experiencing that freedom. And what we're going to talk about is the fact that the way that God communicates that story is through the very people who have experienced his grace and freedom. There's a letter that was written to the early church, captured as the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to focus on an incredible metaphor that Paul, the writer of this book, uses to talk about how we tell this story as Christ followers. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, he says this: "You show you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." So how does God tell this story? If you're a Christ follower in here today, if you're a person who's put your trust in the story, then you are a living letter of God's grace. You are a living letter of God's grace. And God tells the love story of the opportunity to once again be reconciled to freedom through your life. You're a love letter, a living letter of God's grace. I don't know if you've ever thought about the power of the written word, the power of letters. I think we all have probably moments in our life where letters have significantly impacted us one way or the other. And I've been thinking about that this week and kind of recalling some of the letters that have impacted me growing up and just even as an adult. And one of the letters that comes to mind for me is my first love letter. How many people remember their first love letter? First love letter. For mine, it was fourth grade. Miss Ludi's class, Faith Christian School. And in the afternoon, I got a love letter from Keturah Hammond. Keturah Hammond. And you know how this worked, right? I didn't get the letter from Keturah. Right? Keturah passed the letter to Jennifer. And then Jennifer passed the letter back to Marguerite. And Marguerite passed the letter to Juanita. And then Juanita passed the letter to me. Come on, somebody knows what I'm talking about. Somebody knows what it's like to get that love letter passed to you in class, right? Right? And I guess there was kind of this, you know, rule of the road that the letter could never touch the hands of any other guy until it was the guy that was supposed to get the letter. So I get this letter, and I open up this letter, and I read the beautiful words, "Chuck, I heart you." Come on, come on, somebody's been there. "I heart you, do you heart me? Yes or no? Circle one." Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Somebody knows what that's like. "Yes or no, circle one." Keturah Hammond. Here I am, 33 years old, happily married, and I can still go back to the fourth grade and the love letter I got when Keturah Hammond told me, "I heart you." Because there's power in letters. There's power in letters. We all remember our first love story. So that was a letter that impacted me. There was another letter that impacted me. This one I got when I was in high school. One of the hopes that I had was that I would be accepted to college and have the opportunity to go to college. And so if you've ever applied to college, or if you've applied to anything where you're waiting for an acceptance letter, you know what it's like to kind of be camping out at the mailbox, right? Camping out at the mailbox, waiting for the post office to come. Man, is this the day? Is this the day? And I remember I was in high school, and the way that it worked in my school was when you applied to schools, they would send letters to you, but they'd also send it to your guidance counselor if you could kind of designate that they would get it. And I had a guidance counselor in high school that really built into me, really cared for me. And I remember at the end of a normal day, seventh period, I get called down to her office. So I go, I leave my class, and I go into her office, and she's in the office holding this note, and she's like, "Come on, Chuck, come here, come here, come here." And so, you know, I sit down, and I open this letter, and the letter is from Duquesne University, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It was the school I wanted to get into. And I still remember being in her office and opening up that envelope and reading the words, "Charles DeJuan Mingo, congratulations on your acceptance to Duquesne University." I still remember that. That letter was incredibly powerful in my life. There's also a series of letters. These are probably the most powerful letters I've ever received. And these letters started coming to me when I was 13 years old. I grew up in a family of five. I was the baby. And my parents were experts at family planning. And so there were 21 years between my oldest brother and me. Because that's how you do it, right? So my oldest brother, Skip, and I grew up in really two different worlds. He and I were 21 years apart. He lived in Pittsburgh. I lived in Philadelphia. We really didn't have a very close relationship until, at the age of 13, he began to write me letters. He began to correspond to me in writing, and he would say things in those letters that I really needed to hear as a teenager, particularly as a teenager in high school. So he wrote me letters about things like setting goals, and he would write me letters about things like, you know, making good decisions. And I remember him writing me a letter after I got cut from the JV basketball team. And he wrote to me about handling failure and how to deal with disappointments in your life. And we began to develop a close relationship. And in many ways, those letters at 13 have influenced every decision that I've made up to this point in my life, including the decision to be right here. Because at the age of maybe 17 or 18, because of those letters, I made a choice to apply for the En-ROADS program. And En-ROADS is a program that enabled kids to intern with Fortune 500 companies. And I got an internship at the age of 19 with a company you might have heard of, a company called Procter & Gamble. And at the age of 19, began to intern for P&G. But also because my brother and I were growing in closeness, I knew I wanted to go to Duquesne University because I wanted to be in Pittsburgh and be close to him. And my sophomore year at Duquesne University, I was leading a student organization, and we were getting a presentation from a very, very hot chick, named Maria. At that time, Cologne. She's now Maria Mingo. I met my wife at Duquesne University because of being close to my brother and wanting to be there. So my wife and I and our relationship started in Pittsburgh. And then that letter and those letters also influenced the choice that I made to actually go full-time with P&G after school, after college. A couple years after that, I got an invitation to take a job in Cincinnati, Ohio. And in moving to Cincinnati, Ohio, I got connected with a group of people meeting in a school over in Hyde Park called Crossroads Community Church. And so I can look at all of the things that have happened in my life, and I can see how in many ways they were influenced by letters that my brother sent me when I was 13 years old. Because there's power in the written word. There's power in letters. And so what Paul is saying in that verse in 2 Corinthians is you and I, if we're in relationship with Jesus, have a powerful story to tell. It's the story of God's love, and we are living letters of God's grace to the people in our lives. And God's been doing this living letter thing for a long time. He's an expert at it. You know, we wanted to know as people, what is God like? What is God like? And there's a whole section in the Bible, the whole first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, is filled with stories and examples of what God is like. This invisible God and what he's like, his character, his nature, the things that he values, the things that he doesn't appreciate. All of those things are captured. But God didn't stop there because the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, says that that God, that invisible God, actually took on flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was a living letter of what God is like. That's why Jesus came, to show us what God was like and to reconcile us to that God. And then God does this living letter thing because when Jesus leaves, he inaugurates this thing called the church. And the church is people who collectively believe in that God, and we become living letters of the story. We become living letters of God's grace. We become living letters of God's forgiveness. We become living letters of God's love. So he's been doing this living letter thing for a long time. And the cool thing is that when God chooses to love Cincinnati, he will do it through living letters, people who are in a grace and a love relationship with him. Now here's what I know. I know that what I just said is oftentimes the most difficult thing for us to believe. I think the reason that it's difficult is because as clear as my voice is in this room right now, in many of your hearts and in many of your minds, there's another voice that is just as clear. And that voice is whispering to you, there's no way this is true for you. Really? A living letter? Look at how you live your life. You're not intelligent enough to represent. You're not a living letter. And I want you to know that that voice of accusation actually has a name. It has a personality. It's actually that same being that was in the garden with Adam and Eve, telling them that God was holding out on them. One of the words the Bible uses to describe Satan is that he's an accuser. And when you hear in this moment those voices of accusation, I want you to know that is a satanic word. He wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe there's no way you can be a living letter. And so I want you to kind of soak in some words that Paul says a little bit later in 2 Corinthians, because this is what he says about us. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. You know, in the time that Paul was writing, it would be common for people to have clay pots for various functions around their house. But one of the functions that a clay pot usually would not serve is to hold anything that was actually especially valuable. Because, as you might imagine, clay pots were pretty fragile, and all it took was a slip of the hand for a clay pot to break. And for many of us, that voice of accusation keeps telling you, this is your life. Your life is broken. Think about the choices you've made. You've made so many mistakes. If people knew the deep, dark secret that you carry, there's no way they would think that you're a living letter. Many of us see ourselves like this broken clay pot. And I want you to know that the next time that voice of accusation tells you that you're a broken pot, I want you to verbally say to that voice, you are absolutely right. You are absolutely right. Because look at what Paul says at the rest of that verse that we just read. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. How about this? The very reason that God wants us to be a living letter is because we're a broken pot. Who needs grace? People need grace who are out of grace. Who needs to be restored? Who needs to be to experience freedom? People who aren't experiencing freedom. And so what Paul is saying is, you and I have the opportunity to be a living letter, and the very reason that we're a living letter is because we're broken pots, because we're broken people, because we're not perfect people. And this is the good news of the story that God is telling. This is the good news of the story. All you'd have to do is take a look at the last week of my life, and I'm sure you will find broken pot moments, broken pot relationships where I made the wrong choice or said the wrong thing, said hurtful things to people, broken pot decisions where I didn't honor God with my time or I didn't honor God with choices that I was supposed to make. I'm a broken pot. But here's why God uses broken pots. He uses broken pots so we can be reminded of the fact that the way that God uses us has nothing to do with perfection. And it has everything to do with his grace. He uses broken pots so we know that the qualifications to be a living letter for God, to be God's representative in the world, telling his story, has nothing to do with my qualifications. It has everything to do with the qualification I have in Jesus. Jesus is my goodness. I'm not my own goodness. It has everything to do with the fact that no matter what, I am a recipient of grace. And it's only by grace that I get to be used in any way to be a living letter for God. You know, one of the best and greatest theologians of our time, I really believe, is Bono. I really believe that. And Bono said something that I think we kind of need to wrap our minds around. He was talking about celebrity, and he said this. He said, what else are you going to do with this thing called celebrity? It's absolutely ridiculous that it is valued more than being a teacher or more than being a mother. And I love what he says at the end. But it is currency. And I decided that I was going to spend mine. I love that. Hey, it is utterly ridiculous that God uses broken pots. That doesn't make any sense at all, but guess what? You've got currency in a clay pot. And I've decided I'm going to spend mine. How about you? I've decided that I'm going to spend mine. You are a living letter of the story of God's grace. And I want to ask you, where do you think that story is meant to be read? Where do you think God wants you to open yourself up and let people read you as a letter of God's grace? I think we can find the answer from one of the 500 plus people who went to New Orleans. There's one of the stories that came back, and it just really connected with me because I think this woman just gets it. She just gets it. This is what she said upon her return from New Orleans. She said, after reaching out to the neighbors in our Habitat house in New Orleans, the ache within me to help my neighbor at home has grown. How can I not do something for my neighbors after an experience like this? They're my neighbors, my street family. They watch out for my safety, for my house, for my dog. They have so many stories I have not let myself hear. And I want to hear them. I want to serve them. I want to bring a piece of New Orleans home. You know where I think God wants your living letter to be read? I think it's right on your front porch. How many people have a back deck? in here? Back deck or patio, back patio? I do too. It's almost like the new standard in American housing. Like you have to have a back deck. You know, everybody's got a deck. But you know, there was a time in our country where many more people had front porches than back decks. And if you think about it, the two are very different spaces. They're very different spaces. The back deck is very intimate. It's a place where you have to be invited in. You don't come to my back deck unless you've been invited into my home. But the front porch is a little bit more open. It's a little bit more social. There's the opportunity that as neighbors are just walking up and down the street, they can kind of mosey and begin to engage with you in relationship and in community. And one of the things I know, if you look at culture right now, if you look at our society, people are yearning for front porch experiences. They're yearning for them. Why is it that people spend way too much money for a cup of coffee so they can sit in their local Starbucks and just be in there? Just be. People do that because they're looking for a front porch. They're looking for a place where they can kind of have community, kind of be with themselves. But, you know, there's the opportunity I might see someone and there's kind of this social thing going on. People want front porch experiences. I love being in Panera. I don't love paying for the Panera food, but I love being in Panera because it's a front porch environment. It's a front porch environment, and people crave that. You know, it's one of the reasons why many of you are going to leave this space, and you're not going to run straight to your car, but you're going to hang out in this atrium. Our atrium is designed to be a front porch experience, a place where you can be in community. Maybe you'll see someone that you went to Go New Orleans with, or maybe you'll see someone else, or maybe you won't see anybody, maybe you don't know anybody, but it's a place where you can be and have a cup of coffee in your hand and feel comfortable. It's a front porch environment, and people in our society yearn for that. And what I believe is in the same way that there are back deck experiences and front porch experiences, I believe that there are back deck people and front porch people. And I think that back deck people look at faith as a private matter. This is my personal thing with God, and I'm not really going to share that with other people. I may not even share that with the people that I live with. But I think there are front porch people who say, I'm a living letter. And I'm not going to go out and beat people over the head. I'm not going to try to pass out tracts and guilt people into a relationship with God. But hey, if it comes up in conversation, I'm going to be open about what God's doing in my life. I'm going to be a front porch person. You know, I think there are back deck people who think that the church is primarily where the gathered are. So we're gathered. Okay, therefore, this must be the church. And I think front porch people understand that the church is not primarily the gathered. The church is primarily the sent. That the church are those people who are sent out in the world to be living letters of God's grace, even in imperfect ways as they live their life. We are sent. I think back deck people look at loving their city as something to be done at set times and set places, and usually when someone else has bought all the shovels and the mulch, and I can just show up for 3 hours and do my deal and say, I love my city. And there is nothing wrong with that. However, front porch people recognize that tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to have another opportunity to love my city. As I interact with my neighbors, as I go to my job, as I spend time in community, as I hang out in Starbucks or Panera, I can be a front porch person right where I am. And I really believe that God is calling us, people who follow Jesus, to be living letters and to be front porch people. And what I would say is if you're in here and you don't necessarily buy into this, I'm not trying to force anything on you, but I want you to know this is the invitation that God offers. God offers an invitation of love that radically changes your life. And it doesn't just radically change your life, but it gives you a new purpose in life, and that purpose is to simply just let God write the letter of love on your life so other people can read it. Monday, April 23rd of 2007 was a really special day in my life because it was on that day in the evening that I was commissioned as a pastor at Crossroads Church. And that was a special day for me, and I went in front of our spiritual board, and Brian was there, and the other pastors, and some of our the people who kind of lead the direction of this church. And in that gathering, they affirmed some things that they saw in me, and they prayed for me, and they released me. They released me to do the things that a pastor would do in a context like Crossroads. Go and be a person who can marry people. And be celebrating the wedding with them and actually pronounce and preside over that wedding. Be with families that are grieving. And be with them as they may lose a loved one. Be a pastor to them. And other things that pastors would do. And I remember that day and I remember how special it was to be commissioned in that way. And so as we've been thinking about this weekend and thinking about the close of the series, I just got a very, very clear prompt that the thing that I want to do for many of you right now is I want to commission you. I want to commission you. Because in the same way that God has commissioned me to be a living letter and to be a pastor and to love people into relationship with God, he's commissioned you to do the same if you follow Jesus. And I really believe that what's going to happen in the next few minutes will be a holy moment. I really believe that there's something that's going to happen in the next couple minutes as we go through this experience together of commissioning that's going to change lives. And so what I want to do is just pause. And I want to just give you an opportunity to process what we've been talking about and also to invite God to fill in that space and begin to even now work on the hearts of people who need to make a decision in these next couple minutes. Let's just do that. God, I just invite you into this special moment. I never cease to be amazed that you actually use broken pots. That of all the ways you could have told your story, you've chosen to tell your story through the very people that need your grace. And God, because of that, we are all commissioned to be living letters in the different environments that are front porches in our lives, in our families, in our homes, our jobs, in our communities. And God, I'm asking that in the next few minutes as we walk through this experience together, that this is just a moment that's set apart for people. It's a moment where people can look back and say, yeah, something happened on that day where I understood what Paul was talking about when he said that I am a living letter. And I ask that that happens now. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. I've got 7 categories of people that I want to call out. We're going to do something we don't typically do in here. When I call out a category that applies to you, if you want to receive some encouragement to be a living letter in that context, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm just going to say some words of encouragement over you, some things that I know are true because we are living letters. And I just want to affirm you and commission you to be a living letter in that environment. And here's who should stand. This is not for everybody. The people who should stand are people who are saying, yes, I am in relationship with God and I want to respond. I think there are also people who may say, you know what, this is a day where I want to declare my desire to be in a relationship with God and receive the grace that he has. And what that means is turning from sin, turning from those separating things, those choices we make that rebel against God, and turning towards his grace and just saying, yes, as I stand, I want to receive the grace. And even in receiving the grace in this moment, God is beginning to write page 1 of his love letter on your life. And those are the people who should stand. And I think there are people who are probably in both of those camps who won't stand. For whatever reason, maybe they're processing in other ways. And I just want to say, this is totally cool. This is not a guilt thing at all. This is just an opportunity for some of us to say, yes, I just want to receive that encouragement, and I want to walk in that. So I'm going to call out a category. I'll invite you to stand. I'll say some words, and then you can sit down. And I want to begin with mothers and wives. If you are a mother and or a wife, and you want to just be encouraged as a living letter, I want you to stand. I want to start with wives, people who are standing as wives. And I want to say to you that God calls the church the body of Christ. And he also calls it the bride of Christ. And I know that I understand more about what that means as I enter into an experienced relationship with my own wife. And so I just want to affirm, if you're a wife, that you are a picture of the church and this community that God is creating in the way that you love your husband, the way that you come alongside your husband, and the way that you lead in loving your family. And I just encourage that. You're a living letter in that environment. And if you're standing as a mother, you know, there are some things about God's character that are very, very masculine. There are also some things about God that are very feminine. And I really believe that God has the heart of a nurturer, and I believe that God has just hardwired you as moms to know what that's all about. And so I just encourage you that as you nurture your children, as you nurture God children or stepchildren or children, adopted children, that you are showing them a piece of God's heart. You're showing them this side of God that they may never see in any other context. You are a living letter. I encourage you in that. You can take a seat. I want to invite fathers and husbands to stand. If you're a father or if you are a husband, I want to invite you to stand. Men, I want to tell you that I don't believe that Satan is omnipresent. And I don't believe that Satan is all-powerful. Because of that, I think he's very strategic. And I know that his strategy is to take you out as a husband, take you out as a father. And the reason for that is because you're hardwired to be a warrior. And so I affirm that. I affirm that you are a warrior and that God will use you to show your family and your wife what it means to fight for those that you love, because God fights for those that he loves. As you serve your wife as a husband, you're showing them the heart of a God who serves them. As you love your wife and lay down your life for her, you are showing her what that means when it says that Jesus laid down his life for us. And as a father, one of the greatest honors is to know that my relationship with my son is probably the predominant metaphor the Bible uses of a relationship with God. And so, fathers, I affirm that in you, and I encourage you, you have what it takes to be a great father to your children. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. If you're in a relationship with Jesus, you have what it takes to be a great dad. And as you do that, your kids understand the love of their Father in heaven. You can sit down. If you are a son or a daughter, at any stage, even if your parents are no longer here and you want to own this in your family, maybe it's a brother and a sister relationship, I just want to encourage you to stand. And I want to say to you some things that the Bible says. One of the things that I know is that God is interested in sons and daughters. That God is interested in a family. That the story he's telling is really the story of people coming into his family. And you know what? As you honor your family as a son or a daughter, and as you connect and love your family and maybe come alongside your siblings and encourage them, you're showing them what it means when the Bible says things like we're brothers and sisters in God and we are sons and daughters of God. I just encourage you that you can be a living letter in your home. You can be a living letter at the next family gathering you go to. You don't have to look for any other mission field than that. You can take a seat. A couple other categories of people. We're almost on back to school season. And I want to invite students to stand. If you're a student at any level, non-traditional students all the way down to elementary age students, if you're a student, I want you to stand. You know, as I look at, this is the same as the 830. I think this is definitely a God thing. There's a lot of younger people who are standing right now, who are students probably, I'm going to say, college level and even in kind of primary school. And I think you guys hear a lot of messages about your generation that are lies. I think you hear a lot of messages that are accusations. And I just want to say what I see is promise. What I see is hope. And I just encourage you to know that when you walk into environments in a couple of months, when school starts back up this month or next month, when you go back to school, that as you walk into that environment, you are a person of promise. People look to you for hope. People look to you to believe that there's actually a God who's worth spending your life on, even at a young age. And I just want to encourage you that that is who you are. You get to be a living letter to your teachers. You get to be a living letter to the people who do school with you. You get to be a living letter in that environment. I encourage you in that. You can sit down. I want to invite artists to stand. If you're a creator in any way, if you create, you paint, you write, you sing, you anything creative, you design, you do anything with your hands, you do anything with your mind that is creative in nature, I want you to stand. And one of the things that I've been thinking about with you guys is this, that God has this thing about beauty that really doesn't make much functional sense. Like, beauty is not designed for some end goal other than to enjoy the fact that it's beautiful. And I think sometimes because of that, some of the things that you create, people devalue because it's like, well, what functional purpose does it serve? And I want to just say, that's an accusation that you don't have to receive. I believe that God creates beauty and gifts you to be creative for the primary purpose of A-type people like me knowing sometimes it's not about the end goal of a thing. That God might just be interested in the creative process and the fact that beauty could be created for beauty's sake alone. And I believe that speaks something to people about the character and the nature of God and the story he's telling. And so just walk in that. Walk in that. I encourage you in your creativity. I pray for incredible sparks of creativity as you are a living letter through the art that you create. You can sit down. Two other categories. If you work in the marketplace, I want you to stand, and that's anybody. You could be a teacher, you could be a lawyer, you could be a metal press worker, but if you work at a business, wherever you earn your paycheck, and you want to be a living letter in that environment, I encourage you to stand. I heard somebody say something about you guys that I want to share with you. Do you realize that you are missionaries who pay your own way? You're missionaries who pay your own way. You draw a paycheck from the very mission field you're called to serve. How awesome is that? Clap. If you're going to clap for anything, clap for that. That's great. That's great. And I know when I was in the business world, I know that the most effective ministry that I did, the place where I felt like I was really on the mission field, many of the times it happened in the evening between 4 and 6 o'clock happy hour. That's where it happened. People are relaxed. They're trying to get their mind off the day. They don't want to talk about work. You get into personal conversations. And in those conversations, you have an opportunity every day to be a living letter to your team, a living letter to your coworkers, a living letter to your boss as you just follow through in your commitments and do the things that you're supposed to do. You are a living letter of God's grace in that environment. If you're a teacher, you're a living letter. Those kids, sometimes you might be the only person in their life that's going to be a living letter of their relationship with God that they can have. Whatever it is that you do, when you're a doctor and you treat your patients, if you're a lawyer and you're in the courtroom, if you're a journalist and you're writing stories, whatever it is that you do, you are a living letter in the marketplace. I encourage you in that. You can take a seat. You can take a seat. We can own this on all of the front porches that God gives us. We can own this for our neighbors. We can own this for our city. And you know how God tells the incredible story of his love and his grace? He does it through living letters. He does it through broken pots, people like you and me. And it's an amazing thing we get to be a part of. We're going to sing a song, and this song just kind of ties back to the story that God is telling and the role we get to play in it. So I encourage you to let this just be a mark of this moment for you.